Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Peyton Jones guides us through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Now to Pastor Peyton.
Leviticus chapter 27 today on Through the Word. Have you ever had a hard time keeping your promise? Well, God's word is always sure. We left chapter 26 knowing that God was a covenant-keeping God. But maybe you're not a covenant-keeping person. In fact, we never keep our end of the bargain with Him. Chapter 27 talks about us keeping our end of the bargain with anyone else, including God. In other words, we might be so blessed by what somebody has done for us, including God Himself, that we make a vow of how we're going to repay or give thanks, and we can't keep it. The chapter in Leviticus, chapter 27, is in fact our last stop on our whistle stop tour through this book. But rest assured, as we stop on this platform, it reminds us of God's faithfulness and our unfaithfulness. Not a bad way to end, because God is always faithful. As the scripture says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for God cannot disown Himself. The chapter is broken into four sections. After all, there's a lot of different things that you could vow. Verses 1 through 8 have to do if you vow your baby. When babies were born, people often gave an offering at the temple, usually in the form of money. Verse 2 says, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons, and the valuation of a male from 20 years old to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. In other words, God says, if you make a vow, it's going to cost you this much anyways if you can't pay it. You might call it a penalty fee. The lesson being, don't vow rashly. Verse 9 through 13 and 26 and 27 talk about vowing animals. In verses 14 through 25, we talk about vowing property or produce in verses 30 through 33. In other words, if you couldn't fulfill your vow, you were not allowed to back out. You had to pay this amount of money no matter what, so that you would learn the value of keeping your word or keeping a covenant. The reason is simple. People often use talking as a cheap substitute for doing, but the reality is that God instead doesn't just speak, but He does. God demonstrated His love or proved His love for us in this, Paul says, that Christ died for us. Note that God didn't just part the heavens and tell us, I love you, I love you, I love you. Instead, Christ came, lived, and died. He gave Himself and actually proved, the Bible says, His love for us by doing something. Therefore, if you want to give to the Lord, you want to do something, don't just talk and have everyone think that you're a big guy or a big gal. Instead, demonstrate it by actually doing it. Close those lips and let your actions speak louder than your words. That's the importance of not making a rash oathly or learning not to make a rash oath at all. Instead, just doing what you do. As we finish this chapter, look at verse 14. When a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, the priest shall value it either as good or bad, and as the priest values it, so it shall stand. If the donor wishes to redeem his house, he shall add a fifth to valuation of the price, and it shall be his. Can you imagine a guy rashly saying, I devote my house to the Lord, then changing his mind? Well, now he has to buy it twice, with interest, something added on. I think that God was trying to teach His people a valuable lesson. You see, God gave. He bankrupted heaven for us. He didn't just talk about doing it. He actually did it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He spilled His very blood out for you and I in order to keep His covenant, to promise to bless us, to absorb the curse of the covenant for us, to make sure that Christ gets all the cursing and you get all the blessing. You could almost say that when God entered into a relationship with us, it was not a win-win situation. It was a win-lose, God being on the losing side, absorbing all the raw deal that this bargain had to offer, but us making off like bandits. Over and over in this chapter, we see the word substitute. Theologians like to use this word substitute because it always implies the fact that something or someone else can be offered in our place. Whether it's money being offered in place of your house or an animal or maybe the dedication of a baby, God at the end of the day is trying to teach His people, the day will come where I will fulfill my promise and it will cost me dearly. After all, God had made a promise back in Genesis chapter 3, back with Adam and Eve, and he knows how to keep his promises. He tells the serpent, there is coming one from the seed of Eve who will one day crush your head as you bruise his heel. In other words, as that heel comes down, the serpent bites, much like at the cross. Satan could take away Jesus' body, take away his mortal breath. But in that very act itself, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, crushed the power of Satan, crushed the dominion of darkness. At Mount Calvary, Satan was ignorant of the fact that while he sought to take out Jesus, he was actually fulfilling the will of God, much like Judas, in bringing about redemption and ending his own evil kingdom. Because God is a covenant-keeping God, he has earned the right to rule over us. He has kept his promise over and over, whereas you and I have broken our promises over and over. This chapter reminds each one of us that we live in glass houses, that each one of us speaks often more than what he can actually live, including in the church. And therefore, God is not impressed with all of our talk. God demands action, action that we could not give, but Christ alone, the book of Revelation says, that all the angels bow down and worship. God is a covenant-keeping, oath-keeping God who is unable and unwilling to break his own word, so that you can absolutely trust in everything that he's ever said. And the very book of Leviticus ends by saying these are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. For them, not against them. Remember, everything God has said has been for your good. Read Leviticus chapter 27 today, and as you do, I pray you'd shed a tear because it's time to say goodbye. I want to thank you for coming with me this far and pushing past the barrier that normally kills your Bible through the year stratagems. This is the Through the Word Killer, and you've made it over the hump. The rest of it from here is smooth sailing. I wish I could go on this journey with you from here, but you've got other teachers that are going to take you on to greener pastures. Leviticus is, after all, a bloody book, but each drop of blood is filled with the love of God, shed for you, a God who demonstrates his love. Why not stop today, raise your hands to heaven, get on your knees, and worship Jesus for being the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, according to Romans chapter 9, Verse 5. So long, sojourners. I pray this has enriched your understanding and appreciation of all that Christ did for you at the cross, and that it's pulled back the curtain and helped you to peek behind the veil to see who God really is.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Peyton Jones is the co-host of the Church Planter Podcast and author of the book Church Zero. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.